First Baptist Church of Redmond, May 12th, 2013. The Branch of the Lord.
Please rise and join me in reading Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 15 and 16. In those days, and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Thank you. May be seated.
Praise God. And young friends, if you've gone back to take your seats, come up now, and it's Mother's Day. So for the next few minutes, I want you to find the moms that are here, or actually all the ladies, and you can give them a flower. So young girls, you can help. Boys, you can help. But give mom and all the ladies, give them a flower. Now, when you pass out the flowers, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. Do some, but don't use all the white flowers. And oh, I punched in the nose. Sorry about that. I'll turn this way. You'll see why I'm saving some of the white flowers to the end in a minute, okay? But pass out flowers for Mother's Day, because doesn't mom always have it under control? Yes? Yes, that's what I'm talking about. Mom always has it under control. And has everybody got a flower? All the girls got a flower? Everybody got a flower? Yes? Maybe? Young girls, I don't mind if you have a flower for yourself. It's okay to take a flower for yourself. Guys, if you want a flower, we'll have them out after church. If you want to take some to grandma or somebody who's not here, that's okay. Like someone could get a flower from Mr. Hackman and take to Mrs. Hackman if they wanted to. If they wanted to. If they wanted to. Thank you very much. Okay, we're florally enhanced now. Thanks for that. So our point is that mom has everything under control. I'm going to stand back up here. Sorry, friends. I'm losing some connection. So I'll try to restart. We're about to end a very famous passage of Scripture. But before we do that, I want us to notice something that is easy to miss. And I remember years ago when I was reading this in my Bible and saw this, I just thought it was the neatest thing. And before we talk about John chapter 15, and even if we have to move on and your bulletin covered as our slide holder, I want you to see how in control of everything God is. Present me ask, where did the Bible come from? Did God just click a button and download the Bible from heaven into your mind on the page? No, God used people. So somehow God involves people like us in writing, composing, sending, preserving the Bible. What I want us to be thinking of to look at to notice today is, why are there four Gospels? This is our question we'll be addressing today. Why are there four Gospels? Now, there's a couple of reasons you might wonder. Was God afraid the story would get lost, and so had four writers hoping that at least one of them would get it right? I don't think that's the case. Did some of them miss the meeting when God only wanted one of them to write, and so they all wrote anyway? No. Were they competing to see whose book would be the most popular? This Barnes & Noble store, more John, more Matthew. There's individual copies of the Gospels out, if you didn't realize that. So you can just buy a Matthew. You can buy a Mark. You can buy a Luke. You know, you can buy a John. See, if I went to continue this humorous line of reasoning, Luke was pretty smart because he had volume one and then Acts is volume two. So, see, Luke had a sequel already in mind. So, Luke was the marketer. But here's what we're looking at. If you really believe that God moved people to write Scripture, and 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 say that God moved people along, kind of like a ship on the ocean is driven by the wind and the tides. God moved people, that's the word picture we have there, to write Scripture. If, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, The Bible writers from the Old Testament, the prophets who were writing, knew they were writing something about God's promised one who was coming in the future, Christ. But they couldn't really understand the words they were writing. But they knew, the Bible tells us there, that they knew they were writing something special, but just how it was going to play out, they weren't sure. God had a plan for what Jesus would do when he arrived. You know, the Bible has all these descriptions of Jesus in the Old Testament. God seems to have had a plan. And if it makes sense to look how Jesus was presented in the Old Testament and see if there is some corresponding picture of him there, both there and in the New Testament. So, in other words, if God really was laying the foundation for the future with his prophets, and if God really is telling us about what Jesus is like in the Old Testament, we should understand a lot of things about Jesus from the Old Testament, and in a few minutes we're going to show you why there's four Gospels, and the answer is because there had to be four Gospels, because God told us there were going to be four Gospels in the Old Testament. Jesus is called many things. He's called the one who would crush Satan's head. That was in Genesis 3. He is called the prophet that was to come. That was Moses wrote about him, the one that was to come. He's called the Messiah, the anointed one who would be set up by God. Remember, they would anoint the kings. That's what the circuit riding prophets and preachers would do. And so Jesus would be the anointed one, specially selected by God to do his unique task. He was called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. But here's the one that has the meaning we're looking for today that ties in with our John 15 passage that also is something that's very easy to miss. But, you know, God lays things for us to look over, and so often if you're like me, you walk past things and wonder where they are. I didn't see it. God has laid things out in the Bible for us, and if we reach over, look at them, and pick them up, we'll see how they work together. The passage over there I've got quoted, we'll be looking at in a little while. Isaiah 11:1, the branch. The branch is a name for Jesus in the Old Testament. If we were to take a look, it comes up in a few different places in our Bible. It comes up in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 and 33, for example, where a quotation from that section, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper." So when we look at this name of Jesus, this is who Jesus is in the Old Testament. One of his names is the branch. We see that he is characterized by his connection to David and that he would be reigning as a king. Another picture of the branch, it's found in Zechariah chapter 3. How interesting that tonight in church, our Sunday evening church, as we go through the minor prophets, we're looking at the book of Zechariah. We're going to notice this again tonight. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8 is what we're going to be quoting, where, "Behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch." So the branch is characterized by his trait of being a servant. But yet the same book, Zechariah, refers to this promised one in the future in Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, where there, "Behold, the man whose name is the branch." So there's our third description uniquely of this branch. There's a fourth one, and that is Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. Where in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2, the Bible is going to tell us, "In that day, the branch," notice its branches, "the branch of the Lord." Notice this branch has a connection with God that is unique and different from anyone else. So if you want to look at the gospel foundations, and believe it or not, there are some people who pick up on this so much. Ladies, this is from a Ladies Christian Craft page where someone has made our Isaiah 11 chapter 1 that we put up earlier, that Bible verse, they've made it into a craft where you have the stump of Jesse and a branch growing out the side of it. Or in other words, when we talk about the branch, Like Jeremiah 23 and 33, Matthew shows that Jesus, the branch, is the king, the son of David, the offspring of David. That's the thrust of Matthew. Matthew is the gospel written really according to the Old Testament to the Jewish mindset, showing that Jesus has every right to be king. When we think of the gospel of Mark, like Zechariah 3, Mark shows the branch as servant, the servant of God and man. Mark 10:45, behold, the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Most everybody who studies Mark sees that as the theme verse, Mark 10:45. Like Zechariah chapter 6, Luke shows Christ, the branch, as man, whose job is to come and build a church and become the perfect mediator between God and man. Luke 19:10, many people will see, as a theme verse for that book. Behold, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. The most common name Jesus called himself when he spoke in third person is the Son of Man, stressing his humanity. The gospel that we are in, the gospel of John, picks up from Isaiah 4, where John shows Christ the branch that is the branch of the Lord, the branch perhaps of righteousness, where his unique connection to God his Father is stressed. And when we talk about the uniqueness, the only begottenness of Jesus, that is the emphasis of the Gospel of John, where we see in the beginning was the Word. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is the closest one to the Father. He has revealed him. Grace and truth came from Jesus Christ to us through the Father. So these four images from the Old Testament of this one who is the branch, the one who is, when you look at all those passages, they're clearly talking about Jesus, demonstrate that there are four aspects of Jesus that God was emphasizing in the Old Testament. And no surprise, they match up with the four Gospels that we have in our Bible. Now, this concept of the branch and the root is what we're going to be picking up here in John 15. Like Jesus is talking here. So Jesus himself is going out of his way to stress this connectivity of himself with the Old Testament, fulfilling prophecies. Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 53 picture Jesus as the branch, who's also pictured as the root. Isaiah 53:2, the verse you've got on the side of your slide, therefore he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. Jesus himself knows what he's talking about as he speaks. Remember, we've looked at these verses from John 14, saying that the Holy Spirit would remind us of the things that Jesus was saying, and how earlier the disciples would hear Jesus talking, and then suddenly later realize, oh, I understand the importance and the impact of what he was doing when he did these things. And this is an example for us of this being fulfilled for us in our midst. As we see Jesus, the Son of God, spoken of as growing up before him as a tender plant. Remember Luke 2:52? Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Isaiah 53:2, speaking about Jesus coming in his humiliation for us. What we're about to look at, we had communion today, and I didn't want to do a lot of this significance until next week when we pick up John 15, actually. But I wanted to see the foundation. Why would Jesus talk about himself this way? Why would he talk about a connection with us? Why would he choose to do things? Well, the Father in the past has guided people to try to display Jesus' character and life in these ways. And Jesus, you know, involved with God in moving Scripture, is picking up on word pictures that God has carefully laid out in the Old Testament. So as he has come not to break, but to fulfill God's words in the past, he's showing that, yes, God's word has a significant theme. The theme traces all the way through the Bible, the first time that Jesus is mentioned, Genesis chapter 3, the serpent would bruise him, but he would crush the serpent's head with his heel. All the way through the fulfillment now, and later fulfillment later, when Jesus returns after some terrible times. All these things are pictured, prefigured, discussed for us in our Bibles. Jesus is said at once to be a branch and a root. So it's no surprise that Jesus would begin to speak in John 15, 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. He's the one who takes care of everything around us to bring this plan. And Jesus described, I have come to do my Father's wishes. Jesus is the true vine, but it's in his Father's garden, in his Father's plan, that he is working, that he is laboring, that he is acting. Revelation 22, 16, all the way to the end of the Bible, carries the same word picture family. Jesus is described as the root and offspring of David. And just if you haven't heard this before, just to show you that this is something that is not uncommon, there is an Old Testament scholar, Walter Kaiser. Walter Kaiser doesn't think 100% like I do, I don't think that, but he's pretty much on the ball. I have some Walter Kaiser books, several of them in my library. And here he is speaking at a place last October 22nd, 2012. I just happen to think, can I find examples? Oh, there it is. Walter Kaiser would speak on the four aspects of Messiah the branch. Do those verses look familiar to you? Yes, they do. Because God lays these things out for us because sometimes we tragically think, well, I've read my Bible the other day, I've been reading my Bible all my life, maybe I don't need to read my Bible today, I can do it later if I have time. But God tells us that the stewards of the kingdom are the ones who are able to look and to continuously bring new things out of the old. And our tendency is to look at Scripture, and I know John 3:16, and I can tell you most of the books of the Bible, and if you push me, I can properly spell Habakkuk, and I can pronounce Philemon. But I don't know if I need anything else. The problem is, God's Word has a lot of riches that are there for us that sometimes are easily missed. And my point for this slide is, other people have been catching this for hundreds of years. And I have missed it for a long time. And I'm like, wow, that is neat. Why are there four Gospels? Well, God gives us four clear pictures of Jesus, the Messiah, the branch in the Old Testament. So it's no wonder that he wanted to stress those truths about his promise that was coming. He would be guiding people to write these things about Jesus. You see, God planned for his unique, only begotten Son, Jesus, to clearly present his connection to the Father and to offer a connection to us through him. This is why we have this picture of the branch. And you're going to notice when you look at John 15, the vine and the branches that are connected under the direction of the vine dresser. Jesus says, just as he is connected to his Father, we have an opportunity to be connected with him. Because everything about Jesus coming was part of the Father's plan. As Jesus came to show us the Father, we see that the lesson from the picture of the branch is that life comes from them, from being connected with them. Just as a plant worth a need to reach into the ground to bring in its water, its sustenance, its miracles, so we need to be connected with God. And if a plant is not connected and growing the way that it should, if it doesn't receive the care from the vine dresser that is appropriate, it won't bear fruit. We will bear fruit only if we are connected to God through Jesus and remain in him. When we think about God, so often we don't get the point. Remember, Jesus came in Luke 15 to tell us that the Father is seeking us. Luke 19, 10, the Father has come to seek and save that which was lost. So when we think of what God is like, stories like the story of Becky McConnell illustrate, I think perhaps in a better way, what the Father is doing with us. David O'Connell has a unique unofficial title based on something you'll recognize. She's given the nickname of the Baby Whisperer. Why is that? She is a 65-year-old woman who is a temporary foster care worker. This year, in 2015, there was an article about her in the Chicago Tribune. If you were to walk into her home, you would find baby clothes arranged by size in the guest room. She hand-knits baby caps, and she stacks them on a table by the door. There's a white wicker bassinet. Remember those pictures? Not the baby chairs, but a white wicker bassinet that she keeps in the living room as well. That is because she has signed up with Health Human Services so that she has said that she will be willing at any time to answer a call from a social worker who needs to place an infant in her care. Some of the children she has cared for have been abandoned. Others have been abused. All of them are desperate for love, touch, and attention. And so far, she has taken in 77 infants throughout her adult life, or about 7 babies a year that stay from anywhere from 1 night to 4 months. Why does she do this? In 1991, her youngest son, Ian, was killed in a car accident. She says that for years afterwards, she couldn't concentrate, she couldn't think, his death had affected her. She says, I looked and acted like a normal person, but you don't feel like a normal person. She says a few years later, when she began to get grips with her emotions, she wrote an ad from a local adoption agency asking for people to be temporary foster parents for newborns. She loved babies, so for her this was a dream job. She said if she has a secret, it's simply giving each child her undivided attention. She says people think that babies bring a lot of disorder and confusion to a household. But I'm here to tell you, she says, that it's not babies who are disordered and confused. It's the adults. She simply says, my job is to fall in love with these babies. Jesus came to tell us what the Father thought of us. And the Father has come to seek and to save those which are lost. And whether it's 1 out of 2 kids, 1 out of 10 coins, 1 out of 100 sheep, God has come to seek and to look for us so that we can respond, find out and respond to His love. So when we think of who is Jesus and what is He doing, this is part of the reason He has come to this world, was to give His life for us so that we can find God's life through being connected to the Father through Him and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, so we can find life in the life-giving vine and be a branch connected to Him under the Father's care. When we look at this Bible passage next week, John 15, this is the background imagery that I thought was important enough to notice. But this picture of Jesus, why did He teach this sermon? Jesus knows His Bible. He helped compose it. And He didn't want to miss in these last hours with His disciples, pointing out this word picture from the Old Testament that His Father went out of the way to communicate to at least 4, if not more, prophets, to lay this word picture of the coming one, the branch, how He would be seen, and how it was important to show that He is connected to His nation, that He is connected to His Father, and as He has life from His growth, so we can connect to Him and be a branch off of His vine, finding the care, guidance, comfort, and fruit that comes from knowing the Father. God, help us, we pray, as we stop for a minute and reflect on the death of Your Son. He came to die for us so that we could take life, and He took it up again as a gift from Him. Father, help us, we pray, to develop a closeness with Him that so often we blow off in exchange for other things. Help us to see that just as a plant that is not connected to a source of growth, a source of life, a source of food, a source of water. It's not only not going to give fruit, but it's going to die. Help us to look at ourselves and establish a time regularly when we can connect with you, where we gain life from you. In Jesus' name, everyone say, if our children come to wait on us, I'd like to ask all of you to please stand and sing with me beneath the cross of Jesus. Thank you very much, and you can be seated. As we have the Lord's table, I wanted to take a minute since we're using elements here that God has provided for us to reflect about Jesus. You know, this cracker is my bread. This cup is my blood. I wanted to show you just a brief amount of impact, what it can make in the world around us, and why God has chosen to talk about life and growth in relationship to things that grow like a vine. These are some white roses I picked up yesterday from 2FC. Why is that yesterday? Well, I picked these up last night around, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 o'clock. I took one and, hoping what would happen, took a knife and I slipped a stem. And I went downstairs and found some food coloring. I went downstairs into the church kitchen and I found, be careful here, red and blue food coloring. So as I put the rose half in red and half in blue, it's been about 16 hours for that color change to reach its way up, and it seems to go from the edge of the petal and work its way down. So a brief amount of time, it's all it has taken to change what was a white rose into a colored rose. So in the same way, when God illustrates for us what is the difference between connecting with the vine, connecting with God through Jesus, and having no connection, if a brief period of time can make this kind of a difference, imagine, if you take that illustration along the way, what spending a little bit of time with God every day can do for us. In Sunday school, we're looking at the book of James. And James has talked about what it's like to have true wisdom. Wisdom that comes from above, not the wisdom that's down here, where it's get mine, be first, you know, win the rat race, make sure that everybody sees how important you are. But instead, the wisdom that's above, that's pure, that's peaceable, that is kind, that brings peace from those who make peace. And the difference that you can make when you have some of Christ's character, you carry it around with you when you go from person to person and place to place, that little bit of time with Jesus can make a significant difference in, yes, how you appear, and yes, how you impact other people. So, as we talk about being connected with Jesus, as we look at these pictures of, you know, Jesus who is divine, and we connect with Him so that His life flows through us, this picture is the one that should be carried around with us, because we carry the death of Christ, if I picked red, and the stem is already green, but I think of life, I'm crazy, I think of blue, because water, you need water for life. So the washing of water by the Word is the verse that came to my mind. Those things characterize us when we come close to Christ in fellowship with Him.